Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to share with you a burden on my heart tonight for us. You know, everybody thinks that they have the solutions to all the problems. They have solutions to the country's problems. They have the solutions to each church's problems. They think they've got it all down. It's going to be interesting when we find out what those problems really were. What the answer to those problems were. I do believe I'm going to share with you one major problem with a lot of people. A lot of people that were in church today that are in church tonight. With a lot of young people that grow up in our homes. Notice, beginning in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I'm going to speak tonight on the unreal God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God is real. But to a lot of us, he's not. God is real. We admit he's real. But to us, as far as a relationship is concerned, he's not. In spite of all the promises that God gave to the children of Israel about the promised land, in spite of all the promises of his being with them and the tremendous miracles that he did to get them out of Egypt, to get them across the Red Sea, to get them up through the wilderness, with all that he did, when it came time to go into the promised land, when God wanted them in the promised land, they didn't go. They were talking about the giants. Two men were talking about God. And as a result, the people decided to follow the 10 that were talking about the giants. And they didn't go. They didn't get to go into the promised land. And their family members that were 20 years old and upward did not get to go into that land that had been prepared for them. It is a concern to my heart that a lot of Christians are not experiencing the type of Christian life that God wants us to have. Now, this book, of course, is full of all kinds of great promises from the true and living God, from the Creator of all that is. We have promises for salvation. And I would say most here have taken God up on those promises. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. John 1:12, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. A number have claimed his promises for direction, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Promises for provision, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4, 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Promises for strength, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where Paul gets the word after praying about his infirmity in the flesh that he had. God said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. And his presence in Hebrews 13, 5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or in Matthew chapter 28, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. His peace, he said, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Peace! Yet there are a lot of Christians aren't very peaceful. God's given us a peace that is beyond anything the world could possibly give us. And yet in a lot of Christian lives, there just isn't much peace. And that said, what's happened? What happened to Israel? They had heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai. They had seen his workings. They had had his men, especially his man Moses, proclaimed the word of God to them. They saw the truth of his words in the miracles that God did to get them out of the land of Egypt. They saw all that. But what happened to them? Between after hearing God's voice at Mount Sinai to when it came time to enter into the promised land like God wanted them to, they refused. What happened? And I kind of wonder, at what point in the journey did suddenly God just become another God like the gods of Egypt? Jehovah is the one that we worship. Muslims worship Allah. And the Hindus worship their myriads of gods. I mean, let's face it, there is some form of worship in every people all around the world of some kind of god or another. Now, we believe that there's only one God, one true God. And that God has created us to please him. And I would dare say that there are many here who would admit that there have been times in your Christian walk where it seemed like God was walking alongside of you, and when you talked to him, you were fellowshipping with God. I'm going to ask a question that I do not want you to answer. Please don't answer this question. How many of you prayed today? Or how many of you talked with God today? There's a difference between saying your prayers and talking with God. All kinds of people say prayers. But talking with God. Over and over, the psalmist said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. He knew God heard him. There was that special walk with God. I look at times in the life of David, Psalm 23. He had to be close to God when he sat down and wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You cannot read Psalm 23 without realizing this guy is having a walk with God. It was real to him. But we find after 1 Samuel chapter 27, when David decides, fearing that Saul is going to kill him, he goes down to the Philistines and lives there for about 16 months. No altar is built. We have no records of David praying down there. He didn't even pray to God to ask whether or not he should even go. It just seemed like the logical place that he should go, or Saul was going to kill him. Even though we know, and he should have known, that God couldn't touch, or Saul couldn't touch him. Saul had tried to kill him several times, and God thwarted him each time. God was not going to let David be harmed. He was God's anointed. But I wonder, at what point did suddenly 16 months of silence, a lack of fellowship with God, then later when he becomes king, and he commits his horrible sin. I guarantee you, David did not commit that sin while he was having a close walk with God. We know that after his sin, that he went through at least a year, maybe longer, of being totally out of fellowship with God. And when he finally gets right with the Lord, create in me a clean heart, my Father. Renew a right spirit in me. And I wonder, at what point did God no longer seem real to him? We recognize that in religions there are things that people do. They talk to whatever the God is that they worship. But there is only one God who really hears prayer. And that's the God of this book. And yet many times our thoughts are any kind of a relationship with God isn't any different than theirs. Is God real in your life? Are his promises real in your life? Is his word only a list of do's and don'ts that you do to appease God? Or is it his will given to you so that you can walk in sweet fellowship with him? Has God simply become for you a list? Or has he become the dearest person to your heart and soul? I remember one night just laying in bed singing Charles Weigel's song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." My heart was full of sin when Jesus found me. Or my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. My heart was filled with misery and woe. Jesus placed his loving arms around me. And I remember laying there singing that, almost feeling those arms wrapped around me, with tears coming down my cheeks. There wasn't anything major going on in my life. It was a time when I was just enjoying sweet fellowship, closeness with him. I've had times in prayer time, in talking to the Lord, when I've just, matter of fact, that's about right there, about where y'all sit. There have been a number of times when I've just sat right there and just said, "Lord, I just want to sit in your lap and just love you for a while." And then I just sit there. It's kind of like when one of my grandchildren want to come over and jump them on my lap and they just want to love for a while. That's how real that is. But I hate to say it, there are a lot of times, Brother Wagner, when I've just said prayers. I've gone through my list. And if you're not careful, that's all it becomes. Not fellowshipping. Just doing the religious thing that we're supposed to do. We say to a lot of people, the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and all the other religions of the world is that we have a relationship with God. But there are a lot of people who've entered into that father-son relationship, but they don't have much fellowship with him at all. They'll do the religious things once in a while, but it's been a long time since they have felt like when they were talking to him that he was listening. Well, it's different, you know, when you really understand he's listening. These people didn't get into the promised land. He talks about that. Why on earth did they get to this place where it seemed like God wasn't real to them? I'd give you just a few reasons. You can probably think of more. Number one, because the promises of God are unknown to them. Now, they knew the promises of God here, and yet it seemed like when the word came back from the spies that there were giants in the land, that those promises weren't really real. They even hint at this idea that God got them out of Egypt just to kill them in the promised land. Now, we know our God wouldn't do that. That's not what God's about. The Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." God has a plan. God has a purpose. Thank God for that. But even in Israel, several times they get right with God. They'd enjoy sweet fellowship with God. And then somewhere along the line, they'd just fall back into the religion mode. And then they'd fall away from God. And judgment would come. The Bible says in Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. But," now listen to this, "but of hearing the words of the Lord." You understand that there is hearing and there is hearing. Jesus said to the seven churches, "Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, some of you ladies, you can answer this. Some of you ladies, when you and your hubby were courting, you guys would talk forever on the phone, and he listened. You still talk forever, but he acts like he's listening. He's not really listening. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on that part. That's fine. But a famine. The truth is, people can be in a famine of hearing the words of God, in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. They're there, they're sitting through it, but they're not hearing. Several years ago, D. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge came up with a soul-winning program called Evangelism Explosion. He made a film to advertise the Evangelism Explosion program. And in that, he is standing up and preaching to his congregation. And the camera would focus in on one lady. And you could hear her thoughts. While he's up there preaching, she's down there thinking, oh, I hope I remember to turn that stove up to 350 degrees. Or man, we won't be eating till 2 o'clock. And then the camera goes over to another person. You know, I planted that garden yesterday. I wonder if I dug the holes deep enough. And then it goes to a man. Boy, my grass is... Now, he's preaching all the time, and he's thinking, my grass is getting awful high. They were hearing without hearing. Right now, there may be somebody. Wonder what the score is. I don't really like either team, but I do have one I'd like to see win, so... Man, I hope nobody tells me the score before I get out of here so I can watch the full tape and enjoy it. Are you listening? But what is it when you hear the preaching of the Word of God? Now, I don't jump around like Brother Arthur. I yell every once in a while to try to get your attention. And I yell just because it's natural. But whether I'm yelling or not or whatever, there's an awful lot of preaching that doesn't go anywhere with people because they're really not listening. A famine of the Word of God. It's all right there. God's given us all of His book right here. And it's all true, every bit of it. When it comes to the lost, the Bible says, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And He tells us in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Jesus told the Sadducees, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In Hosea 4:6, he says, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. In Luke chapter 19, verse 44, Jerusalem was cursed because it knew not the time of Christ's visitation. The verse says, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone gathered on another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They had the word of God. They should have known when Jesus was coming. The wise men knew, Anna knew, Simeon knew, a number of people knew that this was the time for Jesus to come, but God's people didn't know. When it comes to the lost, there are a lot of people dying and go to hell without hope because they didn't know the Word of God. They die and go to hell because they did not know the Word of God. But what about saved people? We know that God has provided salvation for us. We've taken Christ as our Savior. We say we have believed on Him. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He's alive. He makes intercession for us even right now as I preach. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You don't get the abundant life by dabbling with the world. You get it by being close to Jesus. You don't get the abundant life by putting your heart and treasure into the things, the earthly things that you can have. But rather in your walk with God. The promises that are there for us from the Word of God. There are people that have all kinds of things, position, they have money, they have authority, they have possessions galore. They have possessions that may be worth a lot that they never do anything with or have anything to do on those things or with those things. Simply because when you're living for the world, that next ring eventually is an old ring, and now you're looking for another, and now you want another. And all that money and things and possessions does is simply make you hungry for more of it. The only one who gives satisfaction is Jesus Christ. He's it. Jesus told the disciples, when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, he then says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, that's what they did. It says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Boy, these people got it. They got right into it. It was exciting for them. Truly, there's a famine in the land today. Not only that, some to God is unreal to them because the promises of God are unbelieved by them. In Luke chapter 24, you have the story of the resurrection of Christ. He has risen from the dead. The women that had been to the graveside had come back. They had let the disciples know. And later in the day, we find two of the disciples. We don't know who they were, but two of the disciples were on the road to Emmaus walking. Emmaus was northwest of Jerusalem. Jesus appeared unto them, and they didn't have a clue this was Jesus. And he began to talk with them. It's interesting that they make notice when they're talking to Jesus, you know, this Jesus, we trusted been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Then they tell Jesus there were some women that came back, said he was risen from the dead. Why didn't they believe that? That's what Jesus said was going to happen. That was a promise that Jesus gave, not just once, but several times to them. Here he is, he's been put on the cross. He died for our sins. On the third day, just like he said, word has come. He's risen from the dead. But instead of being excited about it, they're discouraged. Woe is us. And the Bible says that Jesus took them, rebuked them, said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Let me tell you something. You are not going to get what you need to have a close walk with God from CBS or NBC or ABC or PBS or TNT or the Discovery Channel or, God forbid, the Weather Channel. You're not going to get what you need in life, what you need in your close walk with God, from the world. God's given you promises. What are you doing with them? I mean, there are a lot of Christians that are defeated. And so when they're down and they're discouraged. By the way, you know the world thinks every one of us are really, what's the word they use? It's not discouraged, it's depressed. Do you realize that everybody here has the symptoms of depression according to the world? Therefore, you know what the answer is, Brother Turner? A pill. You take this pill every day. By the way, there are a great number of suicides when people stop taking that pill, which means that pill didn't do anything for them. Those pills do not cure that problem. All those pills do are mask the symptoms. And as soon as you stop taking those pills, then it comes back in a flood. And a lot of people can't deal with that. Do we have promises in the Word of God about that? Do we have some things that God tells us to do to help us with that? He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's easier to take a pill. it's easier to take a pill. And on top of that, I can tell people, well, I have a problem. I'm depressed. You don't expect me to praise when I don't feel like praising. You'll never feel like praising till you start praising. God's given us promises. There's a reason why we're to praise. A merry heart doeth good like a what? Whoa, that's the pill you need. Rejoice evermore? Yeah, all the time. All the time. How you doing? Oh, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Guilty. Guilty. I got news for you. Everybody's having a tough time. Life is tough. Life's not a game. It's not played by particular rules. There are a lot of people, the way they've gotten ahead in life is to break rules and to do people in. It's been that way since sin came into the world. And it's going to be that way till Jesus comes back. Grow up, get over it, take God's prescription, and praise Him. His promises are real. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the verses I quoted today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about Jesus coming back in the air and catching us up to be with Him. Verse 18 says, He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It ought to mean something to you that Jesus could come back tonight. It ought to do something to your heart. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. It's wrong. Unfortunately, the promises of God are unbelieved by us way too often. The Bible says in Matthew 13:58, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We've got a lot of promises in the Scripture. There are a lot of commands in the Bible, but there are a lot of promises in the Scripture that we just don't partake of. And as a result, we pray instead of talk with God, commune with God. Fellowship with God. Let me give you a third thing. Not only are the promises unknown to many, but promise unbelieved by others, and the promises of God are unclaimed by them. Like, for instance, just the example of salvation. God doesn't force salvation on anybody. There are a lot of people that are lost simply because they don't claim the promise of God for salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I'll guarantee you there are people in Madison, Alabama that know that, but they give this kind of an excuse. That's too easy. I've heard people say that. So they never claim it. So they die lost when they could have been saved. If you don't claim the promises of God, guess what? You don't get it. James 4:2. You have not because you what? Well, what about that? Well, why do I need to ask? The Bible tells me. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 that He knows what we have need of even before we ask Him. Well, you cannot comprehend an omniscient, all-powerful God. God wants you to talk to Him. And sometimes I believe some of the needs we have are so we'll stop and talk to Him. And you start getting used to talking to Him, it's amazing. He becomes more real to you. These people didn't get to go into the promised land because the God who got them out of Egypt wasn't real to them anymore. And it wasn't God's fault. God had spoken. God had provided. Now, you wonder about, as they got into the promised land, we see God giving them the manna. We see God having the rock go after them, and that rock was Christ that gave them all the water. Good night. Over 2 million people. How much water would that take to give them enough to drink every day? How much food? How much manna would it have taken? Several boxcars out every day, and God just had it there waiting for them every day. So God had provided for them. And God said, now go in and take it. I've prepared it for you. No, there are giants in the land. Well, I'd say it's a pretty big giant just to feed that crowd every day. But He did. God had proven his faithfulness to them, but they wouldn't claim the promise. They wouldn't take it. Take something like sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So that would make me want to find out what are the things of the Spirit, so that I sow right, because if I sow right, I reap right. If I sow wrong, I reap wrong. It bothers me. We end up training up kids that don't believe that. I wonder, Brother Barf, why we're missing the boat on that. So they think they're going to fill their head with rock music. They're going to fill their head with the philosophies of the world. They're going to date and interact with one another contrary to the Word of God, and they think somehow they're going to be happy? That their life's going to be fulfilling? That they're going to amount? I've got a promise from God. I believe it's true. You sow right, you reap right. You sow wrong, you reap wrong. Just makes sense to me. Sow right. I don't think that takes a genius. Just takes somebody with a little common sense. I believe his promises. When it comes to giving, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, an interesting thing about that, Brother Stallings, is there are many times that we say, you know, that's true, man, I'm going to give, and our faith is there, and then at other times, we hear about a need, and suddenly, well, I can't afford to do that. Why would we ever even think that way? How many times have you given and there was nothing left in the billfold and you said, man, I don't even know how I'm going to get home. And God provided for you. God's taking care of you. And yet we still have times when we doubt that. Claiming his promises. Well, you see, the first problem that we mentioned is simply ignorance, not knowing the promises of God. Second problem we mentioned is stupidity. The third problem we mentioned is simply rebellion. So how do we get, and for those of us who have had a really close relationship, walk with God, talking with God, how do we get it back? Well, God tells us that too. Let me give you three things and we'll be done. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. That was the introduction. Where did I tell you to turn? I meant Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry. About the church at Ephesus. Wonder what the score is. Ephesians 2. Revelation 2. I just seen if you were awake. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This is a great church. Everything he says about him in those two verses, that's good stuff right there. Every church ought to be like that about those things. But notice he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, you know what I think the response of some of those believers as they heard that letter being read to them there at Ephesus, I'm sure they said, well, I'd rather be true doctrinally, even if I was a little cold in heart, it's better to be truth. Somebody else sit back there, oh no. The only thing that matters is I love him. Truth doesn't matter. Well, truth does matter. He commends him for that. But that's not all there is to it. They ended up getting to the form of the religion without the reality of it. So he says, I have this against you. Notice, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Has there been a time when your walk with your Lord was closer and more real to you than it is right this moment? Remember, think about it, what it was like then. Think about what it was like for you to open up your Bible then. Well, when you opened up your Bible and began to read, what you were looking forward to as you read, what you thought about as you read. And then when you got up in the morning and you were thinking about going to your prayer time, you couldn't wait to get in and just talk to him for a while. Think about that. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. But what's that next word? Repent. That's what drunkards are supposed to do, isn't it? That's what fornicators are supposed to do. That's what covetous people are supposed to do. By the way, that's also what people are supposed to do who don't have that walk with God like they used to. Repent. That's an I'm sorry. That's an I'm sorry. Have you ever said to a mate, you who are married, you know, I'm sorry, I've been awful cold lately, and that's not right. Been carrying a chip on my shoulder. I've been busy with other things. By the way, there are times that needs to be said. Because the truth is, and men are more guilty of this than the ladies are usually, we do become guilty of just taking our mate for granted. And thank God they still love us even when we do. But it's not right to be like that. And that's how we get with God. He says, repent. What's the next thing he says? And do thy first works. In other words, remember what you did back then when you had that close walk with God? Well, go back and do that. Go back like you were. That's what God wants. And then he says, or else. Look at this. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, if we ever get to the place where we are just simply serving God without a close walk with him, God says, Madison Baptist Church, if you're not going to love me, I don't need you. I'm just going to move you off the side. I don't need a bunch of people that are just serving, standing right, all that. They're doing that, but they don't have a heart for me. The candlestick here, according to chapter 1, is the church. So he says, first of all, remember, repent, and return. Notice another thing. You need to get back to the book. The problem with the people in Hebrews chapter 4, they didn't claim the promise. They had the Word of God. They got away from the Word of God. We have got to get back to the book. That means spending time in it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want God to speak to you? He is not going to send a special message down from heaven. He speaks to us right here. Which means you have to read it. This is a day and age that we are blessed in a number of ways. We're cursed in a number of ways too, but we're blessed in a number of ways. I don't know about you, but having kids on the mission field, I thank God for Skype or FaceTime. Used to be missionaries, man, when they left home, when they left mom and dad didn't see them for years if they ever saw them at all again. There was a fellow who pastored over in, Brother Ed Earwood pastored over in Florence for a while. His grandma and grandpa were missionaries to Brazil. When they went there, they had two churches that supported them for a total of $5 a month. One supported them for $3, the other supported them for $2. They stowed away on a boat. When the boat arrived in Brazil, they got off the boat they had stowed away on and worked their way back into the interior without knowing the language or anything. They raised up their daughter, Brother Edward's mother. They raised her up back somewhere near the Amazon. And when she got up to, I believe it was eighth grade, might have been ninth grade. No, it had to be seventh grade because when they, I don't know what year it was. I don't want to mess up the story too bad. They brought her back to the coast, put her on a boat to send her up to a Bible university that also had a high school and said, we'll see you in 8 years. And they had no Skype and they had no FaceTime. But we get to talk to our kids whenever we want. We get to fellowship with them. Talk to, boy, isn't it wonderful? Well, guess what? You can talk to God every day. He's never busy. You know, when we think about calling the kids down in Puerto Rico, they're 2 hours ahead of us here. So we have to think about that. We don't call them at 9 o'clock at night. And hopefully they think about us when they're up at 6:30 and getting ready to go off to wherever they're going, not to call us at 4:30 in the morning. But you don't have to worry about that with God. You can hear from His Word every day. I often pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he prayed, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." God, show me some things today. You know what I need. You know what I'm going to need during the day today. God, point some things out to me, would you please? It's not a matter of just reading the book. I'm listening to the Lord. I want to know what He has for me. And it's not going to be some strange voice. It's going to be what He says right here. Those of you who have been saved very long, definitely you've got a testimony that you've heard something preached on a Sunday that Monday or Tuesday, boy, it didn't mean a whole lot to you when you heard it, but Monday or Tuesday something happened in your life. And you said, "That's why God had me hear that. I needed that." Man, you listen to God. He knows what's coming. He'll get you ready for it. He'll do it. You got to get back to the book. You got to fall in love with the book. That's a good thing about memorizing Scripture. Now, my memory is bad. And I had a plan. I came up with a plan for memorizing Scripture. And one of the important parts, I think, of any Bible plan in memorizing Scripture is repeating the verses that you've memorized. Well, when you're up to 2,000, 2,500 verses, you can't repeat all those in a day and do anything else during the day. And so when I got over 1,000 verses, I started dividing the verses up into like 16 different packs of so many verses. And every day, I would go through a different pack of verses. And then quite often, since I had memorized a lot of verses in John, I'd just quote a few chapters while I was getting ready. One day, I was quoting from John chapter 2 about where Jesus made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence." And here I was looking in the mirror shaving. And I stopped. I thought, well, that's interesting. Here's Jesus. He's got to scourge them all small cords. Now, when I'm kind of mad going through stuff, I don't always have control. But Jesus, when He was angry, was always under control. His was anger under control. When God's wrath is there, it's wrath under control. Thank God for that. If it was my kind of anger, I'd be wiped out. All right? But I'm saying the thing, here's Jesus. He's taking that scourge, going through the temple. He's running out the sheep. He's running out the oxen. He takes where the money changers were robbing the people. He scatters their stuff on the roadway. And then He turns to the ones that were selling doves and says, "Take these things hence." I thought, why didn't He scatter that too? I began meditating on that. Those doves, you know, that's the sacrifice that Mary gave when she brought Jesus to the temple after He is born. That was the sacrifice of the poor people who couldn't afford a sheep or an oxen or a goat. Jesus was looking out for those poor people even in His anger. What love. Oh, what a Savior. It's amazing what you get from the Word of God if you just fall in love with His Word again and stop. Let me give you the last thing and we'll be done. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Boy, it's terrible that we allow. I said chapter 2. You found chapter 2? Okay, turn over to chapter 3 now. Wonder what the score is. Let's see. He says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things in the earth." Seems like lately we've talked a little bit in the office about eating different things. I can't imagine how some people could possibly eat some of the things they eat. Like we were talking the other day about sauerkraut. The smell of sauerkraut makes me just can't stand it. Couldn't stand it when I was a kid. I know there are people here that love it. But I tell you, that's, you'd have to go like this to eat it. How in the world? But for some people, they cannot understand how anybody could like golf. It seems stupid. You hit a ball and you run after it. When you're all done and you run a thing down and you're able to snatch it out of that hole, you don't even get to eat it. There are people who can't. That is the dumbest game in the world. Why on earth would anybody play that game? And if you go out there, if you're going to play 18, you've got to be out 4 hours. And if you get behind some slow pokes, you're going to be out there 5.5 hours. And your day's gone. What an idiotic game. I love it. I love it. Now, but I've set my affection on it over other games. I used to love to play racquetball. And then I woke up one day and realized, man, I'm hurt all the time. I'm doing this for my health, and I'm hurt all the time. This doesn't make any sense. Well, I can play golf, and it doesn't hurt me very often. Although, you remember when I stepped off that cart path that one day and ended up on the ground. That's amazing. Some of you like fishing. I don't understand that. But you do at least get to eat the fish. I understand that part of it, but it amazes me. A guy goes out fishing for 4 hours. Now, 4 hours, how long does it take to catch 3 fish in 4 hours? That means most of the time, you're just sitting there. At least in golf, I'm walking. Pardon? I go to the wrong place. Now, I tell you my kind of fishing, Brother Boland, go to a trout farm. Man, you throw that thing in there, man, you get a bunch of hits, bring them out right away, you're done in 5 minutes, you go to the house, get your wife to clean the fish, you can eat them later. But the truth is, most of you guys that fish, you probably got field and stream or something like that. You set your affections on it, you like it. And you spend money on the rods and the reels and the different lures. And you know what lure to use when you're in a bush? You know what lures to use. You know where the fishing spots are. You got not only that big motor on the back of your boat, you got a little bitty motor on the back of the boat. Just move you around a little bit. You've got it down. You love it. Why? You set your affection on it. Somewhere along the line. And it's interesting, a lot of dads, whether it be golf or baseball or fishing or anything like that, you try to teach your kids to love what you love. Isn't that right? And you know you've arrived when your boy comes to you at 17 and he says, Dad, let's go out fishing. You're thinking, yeah, that's why I taught him to love this. So we can fellowship. Dad, let's play some catch. How about that? Dad, would you get the glove and let's play some catch for a while? You think, yeah, I taught him to love. Now you can talk about the ball teams together. You enjoy good fellowship with one. You set your affection on it. Now, there may be some other things. I don't understand bungee jumping. I'm sorry. That's nuts. I understand fishing more than I understand bungee jumping. Man, if I tied that stuff around my ankle and jumped off the bridge, first of all, I'd have a heart attack before I bounced back up. But I can only imagine going down like this and my hip would be dislocated. Why would I do that? The idiots, but people set their affection on it. Even though they know that one mistake means death or crippled for life. You got to love something a lot, love it a lot to put your entire life on the line for something like that. But you set your affection. Now, what am I saying? We decide what we set our affections on. He says, set your affections on things above. That's what really counts. And until we get to the place where our affections are on Him and on His Word and on our fellowship and relationship with Him, we're going to practice religion instead of having that relationship that He longs to have with His children. God doesn't want to be unreal to you. He's very real. He wants to show Himself strong in your behalf. He wants to fellowship with you. But He's not going to force you into that. You have to make the choice for those things. Don't be like the children of Israel. And one day find out all that you could have had as far as fulfillment in life and your life having meaning and counting for something. And the most precious thing of all, that relationship with the God who provided salvation for you. But you didn't get it because you didn't set your affections on things above. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, please, I pray that right now there'd be a yearning in some hearts to just draw close to their Savior tonight. I pray there'd be that hunger and thirst to just snuggle up close to you, Lord, and renew a relationship like it perhaps once was in their life. For some, it might be a first-time thing. You're open for it. You long for it. But they have to willingly come. Have your way in our hearts tonight. I plead in Jesus' name.